Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today, again, from the Gospel according to the Apostle, Disciple, Matthew. I'll be sharing with you from the two closing passages in the Gospel according to Matthew, those referenced as being chapters 27 and 28. And because they flow from one to the other, I'm going to read them both, and then I will go back through them. So beginning with the passage listed as being chapter 27, in the Gospel according to the Apostle, the Disciple, Matthew, in the New Testament. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. But as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalena and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said unto you, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, returning to the beginning of what is referenced as being chapter 27, in this account of the crucifixion of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ, and of what transpired following the resurrection of Christ. While the best of churches that are out there, not the worst, not the outright apostate ones, not the dead ones, not the wicked ones, the evil ones. And there are such things. Plenty. Not merely the corrupt ones, the grossly materialistic, shallow, superficial ones, but all the way to the extreme opposite end, the strongest, best, surest, most foundational churches that are out there. It is common among these churches, though not 100% the case, but it is common for them to use the King James Version, Authorized Version Bible. It is the rule rather than the exception, unlike with other churches. It is also the rule rather than the exception that they will make considerable to do, if you will, of the Holy Scriptures being inerrant and infallible in the original languages. Again, unfortunately, Satan has had such a heyday in attacking and destroying the original scriptures that infallible, inerrant scriptures are hard to come by. But the King James Version, Authorized Version, is the best, surest, truest, most accurate English language version translation that there is. It simply is. The most anointed, the most true to the spirit and the letter. But it is not free from imperfection. And we find that in the account, particularly after the crucifixion of Christ, but also even at the crucifixion, more than virtually anywhere else in the whole Bible. It's remarkable. Now, the Apostle Matthew, he is not only a disciple like Luke or Mark. He's an apostle, an eyewitness of Christ for the entire ministry of Jesus. But he is not one of the nearest and dearest, one of the closest, which the apostle disciple John was, is. But just before the beginning of this passage, we had Peter seated without the palace of the high priest Caiaphas and being accused rightly of being one of Jesus's disciples. And he denies it and denies it, and finally, in order to save himself, if you will, he curses and swears, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice," in Mark's version, "or before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. And it flows into chapter 27. But it would have been too long for me to just flow directly into it. So here we have this passage listed as chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people, the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish high and mighty, the priesthood. They took counsel against Jesus to put him to death for his terrible, odious crimes against God and the temple, right? Because they feared him and were envious of him. And so they sought to destroy him as they had sought to destroy him. As they had conspired against him, they continued to conspire against him. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, so that the Romans would be responsible for putting him to death by crucifixion. Then Judas Iscariot, that is, which had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself. When he saw that he was condemned, it was just such a shock to him. He never imagined that Jesus would be condemned, right? This is terribly flawed, people. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he betrayed Jesus, when he agreed with the Jewish hierarchy, when he conspired with them and was paid to betray Jesus to them, it was for him to be betrayed unto the death. In fact, it was known throughout the countryside, not just in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, throughout Galilee, that the Jewish hierarchy was seeking to take hold of Jesus, to seize him, to put him to death. But here, the wording is such in this gospel that it intimates that Judas was unaware of the significance of the fact that the Jewish hierarchy had paid him 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus to them so that they could have him crucified by the Romans. Totally took Judas Iscariot by surprise. He had no idea that that was the plan. It just couldn't be further from the truth. But that is how this comes across. You might say, well, that's not how I read it, brother. That's not how my pastor reads it. Well, fine. What it says explicitly is, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. This is after they bind Jesus and lead him away to Pontius Pilate, immediately after they have given their judgment that he is worthy of death, that he must be put to death. And he sees and hears all of that. Judgment, condemnation passed on Jesus. And they bind him and take him away to Pontius Pilate. That Judas, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself. No. That's not to say that God Almighty, the Spirit of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, may not have more forcefully and powerfully impressed him. his damnable sins upon him. That is certainly possible, highly probable. But the idea that Judas now, recognizing what is actually taking place, which he had no idea would take place, now he repents himself of that. That is fiction. But Judas, when he saw Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus to death for 30 pieces of silver, to betray him to death, when he saw that he was condemned by the Jewish hierarchy that had been conspiring against Jesus for 3 years to put Jesus to death, when he saw that he was condemned by them, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Yes, Jesus was the innocent blood spoken of in the Old Testament, the just one, the innocent blood, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. But this sin was so much more than sin. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Whatever that means. Get lost. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Did he have remorse? Well, seemingly so. Perhaps there was something else going on there. Perhaps he thought that by doing this, that would save his soul or something. Or would prevent him being stoned to death by disciples or what have you. I don't know. But the chief priests took the silver pieces in the temple. They said, it is not lawful. Oh, they're so lawful, aren't they? They're so law-abiding. They believe in the rule of law, don't they? Oh, they're so worshipful, so sincerely worshipful of God, so fearful of God. Well, we get further evidence of how completely, utterly, totally devoid of fearful of God they are, devoid of worship of God they are, as we continue on. But it is not lawful, and oh, we are so lawful, it is not lawful for to put them, the silver pieces, into the treasury. We could take them out of the treasury, but we can't put them back in. No, because it is the price of blood. The idea that Judas Iscariot didn't know that this was the price of blood is preposterous. And of course, it was in fulfillment of Scripture. And Judas Iscariot should have known the Old Testament about as well as any. He was with Jesus, an apostle of Jesus, for 3.5 years. And prior to that, was certainly familiar with the Word of God. But they took counsel. The Jewish hierarchy took counsel. The chief priests, no less, took counsel, and they bought with the 30 pieces of silver the potter's field to bury strangers in. Oh, well, that's a charitable work, isn't it? That's a good work. Oh, they are righteous. They are, you know, really godly men. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy. He's never spoken of as Jeremy in the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah, Jeremias. But Jeremias usually we find in the New Testament, or as in this case, Jeremy. The prophet priest of the book of Jeremiah. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, written by Baruch his scribe. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. The price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. That is very strange, isn't it? Because who is it that is assigning this cost, this value to the betrayal of Jesus unto the death? The Jewish hierarchy who have conspired against him for virtually all of his ministry. The term valued, it means what? I mean, again, it's one of those words, it seemingly has a positive connotation. And yet it's neutral. If we imagine it as positive, oh, well, that they honored him. They valued him. They appreciated him. They had regard for him. They hated him. They despised him. They loathed him. They detested him. They envied him. They feared him. And they sought continuously to destroy him. And Jesus stood before the governor. So, segue from the wicked, depraved Jewish hierarchy of Sadducees and Pharisees, the high priests, the chief priests, the doctors of the law, the most eminent, the elders, the scribes, the officers of the temple, the captains of the temple. Segue now to this worthless political appointee, governor of Judea. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." The same as he said to the high priest when the high priest accused him. And finally, claimed he was the Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the beloved Son of God. Thou sayest, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Thou sayest. Thou hast said. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders. So we're not done with them by a long shot. The chief priests and elders who have brought him bound to the governor. They accused him, and he answered nothing. He refused to answer their claims, their condemnations. Then said Pilate unto him, Governor Pilate, Pontius Pilate, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And Jesus Christ answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. This wasn't what this governor is used to. Having an accused whom the accusers are seeking to have put to death, having the accused say nothing in his defense. The governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the Passover feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. He wasn't required, much less forced to do so. He was wont to do so. As a gesture of goodwill to the Jewish people that inhabited, to the Jewish hierarchy which ruled over them, here in this Jewish territory of Judea that the governor governs, he was wont to show them this, you know, gesture of goodwill. To release unto the people a prisoner of their choosing, whom they would select, whom they would choose. He did not have to do it. If he had an ounce of what is referred to as intestinal fortitude, he would not have. But he was completely, utterly devoid of character. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas, who had led insurrection, in which he had committed murder and his followers had committed murder. This is very strange that Barabbas was being held prisoner instead of having been summarily executed. The Romans were not famous for keeping murderous rebels against Rome alive. It's just not what they did. But again, this governor is just such a weakling, so worthless. They have kept Barabbas, the leader, the one chiefly responsible for this bloody rebellion, alive. Unbelievable, really. I mean, it's just absolutely unbelievable. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, unto the Jews, unto the Jewish hierarchy, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And he imagined that after them conspiring nonstop against Jesus and bringing him to the governor to have him put to death by the hand of the governor's soldiers, that then they would ask for Jesus to be delivered? Please. He knew that they had delivered Jesus to him because they envied him. Well, they much more than envied him. They feared him. They hated him. But he knew Jesus was innocent. And he knew they were guilty. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." That just man, the just one. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude of Jews who had gathered there that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. This is an exercise, if you will, in democracy. It is the manipulation of the masses. By indoctrination via evil propaganda. Manipulation of the masses. Whom democratically ask for Barabbas to be delivered to them. The murderer. The murderous leader of insurrection, of bloody, murderous insurrection, to be delivered to them. The chief priests and elders, the Jewish hierarchy, God's men, right? They persuaded the multitude. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He didn't need to do that. He's asking these murderous Jewish hierarchy and the multitude that has become a mob at their incitement. To cast judgment on Jesus. What shall be done with him? Not the governor to decide, but his accusers to decide. Absolutely preposterous. But that's what took place. This is what weak, corrupt leadership devoid of godly character can do for you. And you can find it in obvious political positions. President, Vice President, U.S. Senator, U.S. Congressman, Prime Minister, members of Parliament, those in the House of Lords, and so forth. But you can also find it just as readily, if not more so, among judges. But What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, unanimously, let him be crucified. Now, where were Jesus's disciples? Yes, the apostles fled, but where were Jesus's disciples? How is it that this multitude, which has become a mob, is able to unanimously call for Jesus to be crucified? Let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? Well, you idiot, why are you letting them decide? Why are you putting his life in their hands? They've come to you to execute him. And you, in turn, delegate the decision-making concerning his punishment back to them. Even though you know he's innocent, even though you know he has done no evil, but they cried out the more, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands, saying before the multitude, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. When he saw that the chief priests and the Jewish hierarchy were succeeding in manipulating the multitude to turn them into a mob, instead of exercising his power, using his soldiers, his centurions, he throws up his hands, washes his hands ceremonially, symbolically before them. I am innocent of the blood of this just person that you are about to spill, because I am going to permit you to. Worse than that, I'm actually going to go ahead and order him to be executed. But I'm innocent. Then answered all the people, unanimously, and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And so it has been. And so it has been. To this day. To this very day. More than two millennia later. Not that all Jews were responsible by any means. But the Jewish hierarchy and the Jews who called for Jesus to be murdered, they brought blood guilt upon Israel. His blood be on us and on our children. Then Pontius Pilate released Barabbas unto them. Barabbas, who should have been executed long before that. He releases him. Rewards the guilty, not just guilty Barabbas, but the guilty Jewish hierarchy and the guilty Jewish multitude, and punishes the innocent. Jesus. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged, when he had whipped Jesus. Oh, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, but I'm going to whip him. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. But he's innocent because he said so. Interesting how that doesn't work. I'm innocent, but I'm going to whip him, and I am going to order my soldiers, my centurions, to execute him instead of disbanding this mob that's in front of me. Instead of using their force against the Jewish hierarchy. Instead of using their force against this mob, this unruly mob. Instead of them executing Barabbas, I'm going to have them execute Jesus. Because I'm innocent of his blood. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Instead of them driving the mob away, they all get to have entertainment in the form of beating Jesus, mocking Jesus, making sport of Jesus. They gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped Jesus and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head, on the crown of thorns, driving it down into his brow and into his scalp. "Hail, King of the Jews." But of course, Pontius Pilate could not have ordered them to disband the ruling mob. Unruly mob in front of him. No, he couldn't do that. He couldn't order them to drive away the Jewish hierarchy. No, couldn't do that. Couldn't order them to execute Barabbas in front of them. No, that would have been wrong. Instead, he orders them to crucify Jesus. And before crucifying him, they do this. And after that, they had mocked Jesus. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. What a great demonstration of government power and democracy in action. Leaving it up to the people to decide. It all depends on which people these decisions are left up to. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross, to bear Jesus' cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Four words. And they crucified him. It's amazing how brief the word of God is in so many places, and other places not so much. But here, incredibly brief. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And then what? Then they sat down and watched him die. They set up over his head his accusation written, and here it is in all caps, as in shouting on the internet. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It's amazing, that expression, King of the Jews. The reaction that some display in response to that. I remember years ago, the response that I received with reference to wording, an abbreviation, an encapsulation of that on my vehicle, and the scathing, hateful reactions that I received. But then were there two thieves crucified with Jesus, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Mocking him, regaling him. Likewise, also the chief priests, the highest and mightiest, the Jewish hierarchy. They mocked him with the scribes and the elders, the doctors of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Of course, Jesus never said, "I am the Son of God." But the thieves also, which were crucified on either side of him, they cast the same in his teeth. No, this differs from the account of disciple Luke. The account of apostle disciple Matthew differs in this regard from the account of disciple Luke. But now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias," Elijah, the prophet Elijah. "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias," Elijah, "shall come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Personally, I find this to be very confusing, that we read not only of the Holy Son of God yielding up the ghost, but we read of wicked people yielding up the ghost. What does this mean? Wicked people were not baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was, but the ghost seemingly can refer to other than the Holy Ghost. But Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple separating the Holy of Holies The veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in two from the top to the bottom, rent asunder. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after Jesus Christ's resurrection. Not at this time, but after his resurrection. He isn't buried yet. He isn't entombed yet. But after his resurrection, many bodies of the saints, which had arisen immediately following his death, came out of the graves and went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared unto many. This is a very incredible thing. Does that mean not credible? That's what incredible means. But it is true. But you or I, most people would say, that's incredible. But when we use that word frequently, we do not mean it is not credible. Even though, of course, for all agnostics, all atheists, all worshipers of anything and everything other than God Almighty and his Holy Son, Jesus Christ, they definitely hold that it is not credible. But when we use that term, it's like, it's the same as saying it's unbelievable. But that doesn't mean that it cannot be believed or that it is not credible. It just means it is so fantastic, so extraordinary, so amazing. But imagine that. This does not say that the ghosts of the saints who slept arose and then after Christ's resurrection went into the holy city and appeared unto many. No. It doesn't say ghosts. It doesn't say skeletons. It says bodies, bodies. The graves were opened. There was a great earthquake. And yet, it did not level the temple, nor the palace of Caiaphas, nor the palace of Pontius Pilate, nor the palace of King Herod or anything like that. No. But it still was a great earthquake such that the graves were opened. The earth did quake. The rocks rent. The rocks broke, shattered. And the graves, a great many graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints. Now, there are many pastors who make it out that, well, saints is just referring to Jews, and it doesn't mean saved, and all manner of other foolishness. The saints are the elect of God. Many bodies of the saints, not of all the others, but of the saints, many bodies of the saints who slept arose. Those bodies had to be reformed. The graves held bones, not bodies. And yet, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Oh, well, brother, I mean, it's possible, isn't it, that there were a few saints who had just freshly been buried and, you know, that's possible. But it says many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And we haven't heard, read anything about any great number of saints dying and being buried immediately before the crucifixion of Christ. These saints' bodies were restored or renewed, or these were glorified bodies. But they were bodies. They were not bones, and they were not ghosts. They were bodies, according to the word in the gospel, according to Matthew, the apostle, the disciple. The graves were open. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after Christ's resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. There were many eyewitnesses to this, to this extraordinary phenomenon, this amazing, miraculous sign from God. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Oh, well, you know, I mean, it must have been a godly centurion, really. And not one of those that was mocking Jesus in the common hall prior to the crucifixion of Jesus? I hardly think that was the case, that this was a godly centurion. Is it possible? Is it possible that this centurion was not in company with all of those others who were making sport of Jesus, mocking him, beating him, spitting on him? It is possible, but hardly likely. And yet the centurion was persuaded and actually factually said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." What persuaded him? Did Jesus come down from the cross? No. Jesus died on the cross. And what immediately followed? Christ's last words on the cross persuaded him that Jesus was truly the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, who were not at the governor's palace in a position to call for Jesus to be delivered. Many women, they were beholding afar off. They had followed Jesus from Galilee. Some had followed him from the very beginning. Those such as his mother. They had followed him from Galilee. throughout Galilee, throughout Judea, Samaria, and what have you. And they ministered unto him of those things that they had. And of these many women, there was Mary Magdalena. Mary Magdalena, a younger woman, a woman whom he had cast seven devils out of. Oh, brother, we don't believe in those. You know. Well, then you've got a problem with the Word of God, and perhaps you do not think that it is inerrant and infallible in the original languages. But no, we don't have word of that here in the Gospel according to Matthew. But we do have testimony of that, persuasive testimony of that. But again, of these women, among them was Mary Magdalena, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, who was also the mother of Judas, not Iscariot, and of Simon, not Peter, and of many daughters, and of Jesus. Catholics, this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John, the apostles. Among these many women, there are these three: Mary Magdalena, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the mother of James and John. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Joseph is described elsewhere as a good man and a just. Even though Jesus said, there is none good but God, but still he is described that way. He went to Pilate. He went in boldly to weak, cowardly, worthless Pontius Pilate. This, you know, really reminds me of so many of the Western leaders. They are cowardly and weak to do anything against evil. But they are bold and courageous to do evil to the good, to use their forces, the powers at their disposal, to do evil to the good. But Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pontius Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Now this account differs slightly, but significantly in this sense. We are told elsewhere that Joseph took down the body of Jesus from the cross. That's the way it's worded. Here, Pontius Pilate commanded the centurions, soldiers, to deliver the body to him. Guess what? They didn't pull up the cross and carry the cross and body to Joseph. That didn't happen. Okay. They took down the body of Jesus and delivered it to Joseph. And when Joseph had received it from them, had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn. He had hewn out in the rock. It's kind of it's strange wording to have out in immediately in proximity together that way. But he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalena and the other Mary, the mother of Jesus. The mother of Jesus, the mother of four sons and many daughters. Four sons after Jesus and many daughters. All begotten by Joseph. There she was, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But it's very important for Roman Catholic hierarchy, like Jewish hierarchy, same caliber here of people as these. Very important for them to make out that Mary remained a virgin after giving birth to Jesus. That Joseph and Mary never came together. It was some platonic after Plato, after atheists and agnostics. It was a platonic relationship, which is abomination in God's sight. And that she never conceived a child except for the miraculous child, the miracle child, Jesus. Never conceived, never gave birth. Only Jesus. It's much harder for them to promote the worship of Mary if they are honest about her and her life. Much harder to worship Mary, who conceived 8, 9, 10 children and bore them and nursed them and raised them. Much harder than this idealized figure that they have created. But Roman Catholicism is fiction in so many regards. And it is damnable idolatry in so many regards. Worshiping Mary as the Queen of Heaven. An affront to God. A goddess in competition with God. Oh, no, brother, she's not in competition. Read about the goddess, the Queen of Heaven in the Old Testament. And see if you think that that is pleasing to God. But there was Mary Magdalena and the other Mary, Mary, the mother of Jesus, sitting over against the sepulcher. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the next day, the day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, his favorite people, you know, saying, sir, they didn't say governor, your holiness, your highness, your majesty, but sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Where did they ever hear that? Where? He never said that to them. Never. When? When did he say that? After 3 days, I will rise again. He supposedly said to them, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day." Very strange. You know, here they are. They're stating that Jesus said after 3 days, not at 3 days, but after 3 days, "I will rise again." And so then they are telling Pontius Pilate what to do as usual. You know, after all, he has accustomed them to that by permitting them to dictate to him what should be done to Jesus and what should be done to Barabbas. Not only have they demanded these things, but he has delegated these things to them, and they have demanded of him, "Release Barabbas, give him to us, crucify Jesus." They've told this powerful governor what to do, and he has done their bidding, even though he claims he is innocent. So now they say to him, "Command." They're ordering Pontius Pilate, "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day." Not until the fourth day. Not until the 3.5 days, but until the third day. "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Whatever you want, guys, you have a watch. Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So he provides them with Roman soldiers and a centurion, a watch. Seal the stone. Set a watch. Make it as sure as ye can. Interesting wording there. But their wording was, the last error shall be worse than the first. What was the first error? I wonder. Not murdering him until they did? Permitting Jesus to live and minister as long as he did? So the last error shall be worse than the first. Those words are spoken after they say, "Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." I don't know. I'm sure, again, it's very simple and everybody and their brother understands that. But for me, it's a little bit confusing. If the first error was failing to seal the sepulcher immediately after he was entombed, not by them, but by Joseph of Arimathea, failing to seal it and failing to set a watch at that time, that would be one error. But then the second error being that of failing to now after a day to do the same thing, I guess. it's a little curiously put. But they went, they made the sepulcher sure. They sealed the stone. They set a watch. They were confident and sure that Jesus' body was still entombed. No question about that. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, this is curious wording too to me. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. The question is, when are days counted? Are they counted from daybreak? Or are they counted from dusk? If the days are counted from nightfall instead of from daybreak, then this doesn't make sense, right? In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Here we have the first day of the week, a Sunday, beginning with dawn, beginning with daybreak. Now, you and I probably think in terms of day starting then. Some, of course, would think of day starting at midnight at, 12 a.m. But the question is, when would they have thought that the day started? Wouldn't they have thought that the day started with nightfall? In any case, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of Jesus. And of all the children she conceived and bore after she gave birth to the miracle child begotten by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to see the sepulcher where Christ's body was entombed. And behold, there was a great earthquake. So there was a great earthquake immediately after Jesus Christ's death. On the day of the preparation. Now, at dawn of the first day of the week, Sunday, there was another great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And yet again, even though it's a great earthquake, it did not flatten the temple. It did not flatten the palace of the high priest. It did not flatten the palace of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. It did not flatten the palace of King Herod. But we read before that right at the time of the earthquake, as the earthquake, the first earthquake, took place immediately after Christ Jesus' last words and he yielded up the ghost, the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Here we are at the resurrection of Jesus now. And there is another earthquake. And assuredly, again, that's going to further open the graves. And perhaps be instrumental again with regard to the bodies of the saints coming out of the graves, going into the holy city and appearing unto many. Behold, there was a great earthquake. But interestingly enough, earthquakes during my lifetime and perchance all the way back, with the exception of these two earthquakes, and all the way forward, with the exception of these two earthquakes, are referred to as what? Natural, right? They're not caused by God. Supposedly. They're not caused by angels. These are natural. They are nature. They are acts of nature. They are physical events divorced from the supernatural. But such was not the case here. And perchance, there are earthquakes that are not just spontaneously natural. Indeed, in Revelation, it speaks of this exceedingly massive earthquake worldwide that levels all the cities of the earth. But I digress. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Strange that that should cause an earthquake, isn't it? Rolling back the stone that is barring the sepulcher, hewn out of stone. And the angel sat upon the stone that he rolled back from the door. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the watch, did shake and became as dead men. They fainted away. At the least, they fainted away. It was so terrifying to them. And the angel answered and said unto the women. The angel said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. You know, what is strange about this to me is the angel says to them, come see the place where the Lord lay. And nothing is said about them actually doing so. They departed quickly from the sepulcher. They were there at the sepulcher, but they seemingly did not draw nearer to see where the Lord had laid. They departed quickly. They ran with fear and joy, great joy. Oh, brother, we don't believe in fear. perfect love casteth out fear. How can you have great joy while you have fear? Perfect love casts out fear. So how is it that you could have great joy and fear simultaneously as Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of Jesus, had? As it states, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Extraordinary. And did run to bring his disciples word. What did they have fear of? Fear of the angel? Fear of the power of God? It wasn't fear of man. Fear of God. Fear of God's angel, perchance. But great joy that Jesus was risen. And they ran. What age was Mary? Mary was a very, very young woman when she conceived, miraculously conceived Jesus, carried him for 9 months and bore him. A very, very young woman. But she still is older than Jesus. Therefore, by all rights, she would have been approaching, and I say approaching, she would not have reached it yet, but approaching 50 years of age. In the vicinity, nearing 50 years of age. But nonetheless, she was able to run, and she did. Mary Magdalena was younger, but they ran together. They ran to bring the disciples' word, to bring the apostles' word of the resurrection of Jesus. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now this is a massive contradiction. Mutually exclusive accounts from what else we are told. It is just extremely contradictory with regard to this matter of holding Jesus by the feet. But that isn't to say that it didn't take place. It's just to say it's very different. It is mutually exclusive. And, you know, believe what you will. Maybe, maybe. But it's just curious. We have these mutually exclusive events. The gospel according to the apostle, the beloved disciple, John. The brother of James, the sons of Zebedee, Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. In this account, Mary is by herself. And Jesus instructs her not to touch him. Here we have Mary Magdalena with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus says to them, All hail. And they come and hold him by the feet and worship him. Well, again, I view these two accounts as being, in this point, mutually exclusive. But that's just me. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. The Roman soldiers, some of them, came into the city, into Jerusalem, and showed unto the chief priests, the Jewish hierarchy, who had arranged for them to watch the sepulchre, lest the disciples of Jesus come by night and steal his body. They showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, that there was this miraculous earthquake, that there was an angel, a mighty angel of God, that they all fainted dead away, and that when they arose, the sepulcher was empty. And when they were assembled, when the chief priests were assembled with the elders, the high priest, the chief priests, the doctors of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, when they were assembled and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, as they had to Judas Iscariot. Blood money to Judas Iscariot. And now a different type of blood money. Shush money. So that they would not tell anybody what really happened. They said to them, say ye this instead. Repeat our lies that we are putting in your mouth. Perjure yourselves. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Little problem with that is that they would have been summarily executed for allowing that. But then this governor is just so worthless, such a weakling, he did not summarily execute Barabbas. So, but say this. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. We were sleeping while we were on watch. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Well, why would they have executed them for sleeping on the watch? Well, during the war between the states in the United States of America, referred to as the Civil War, an exceedingly uncivil war, particularly as it was waged by the Union and the president, Abraham Lincoln. Young teenage boys that fell asleep while they were on watch were summarily executed for falling asleep on watch. Not just back in brutal false god worshiping Rome, the Roman Empire, but in the United States of America, almost two millennia later, under the enlightened presidency of Abraham Lincoln, young teenage boys were summarily executed for falling asleep while on watch, even though they were exhausted from the exertions prior to that. But if word of this, what you are telling the people in response to our bribing you, if word of this, of Jesus' body being stolen by night by his disciples while you were sleeping, while you were on watch, if word of that comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Now, why should they trust the chief priests and such? They were not exactly trustworthy, but still, they had seen what they were able to do in manipulating Pontius Pilate and getting their way. So, they took the money and they did as they were taught, as they were paid to do. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, until this very day, namely that Jesus' disciples who fled from him, who betrayed him, who did not speak up for him when he was before the governor, they, after he was crucified, after he was entombed, and let me just make that clear, after he was crucified to death, after he was entombed and had been entombed for days, they then risked their lives to steal him from the sepulchre that was being guarded by a Roman watch, by a watch of Roman soldiers. Very believable. But sinful, corrupt, unrighteous, ungodly people can and often do very willingly persuade themselves of whatever they prefer to believe. Fascinating that this is commonly held among Jews to this day. Until this day, of course, was referring to not just that, but all the way, millennia upon millennia to today. Jews who, as a people group, are supposed to be especially highly educated. Fascinating that they should believe such a pathetic, disgraceful excuse of an explanation. Such a bald-faced lie. But again, it's a matter of wishful thinking. It's a matter of choosing to believe a lie rather than believing the truth. It's more comfortable and convenient for them to believe this lie. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Wait a minute. Fast forward here. Because they did not immediately go to Galilee. They just did not. I will be, God willing, if I live that long, I will be again preaching from the other Gospels. Probably not from Mark, because Mark is so similar to Matthew, except a more condensed version, even. And perhaps not even from Luke, definitely from John, but probably from Luke too. And it is clear they did not immediately go into Galilee. They did. eventually make it there. But they did not immediately go to Galilee. But here in the gospel, according to Matthew, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Again, this is fast forwarding. This is leaping over time, a span of time. So I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying it did not take place immediately. And when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Some. Not one. Not doubting Thomas, which is just, anyway, we will get there. So ridiculous that he is referred to this day by many as doubting Thomas. When all of the other apostles, definitely including Peter and James and John, the first and foremost three, all doubted Jesus. But they just happened to be present to see him and see his evidence, his proof, while Thomas was not there. But anyway, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, this is interesting because the circumstances in which they doubted took place before they went to Galilee. And now Matthew has them going to Galilee and still doubting, which is really something. Not just one, some. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Amen. That leaves us, at least it leaves me, with the impression that then, soon after this, or immediately after this, Jesus ascended into heaven in full view of them. But he didn't at that place, at that time. And it is unfortunately constructed this way. The words are true, but the way it's put together just leaves us with less than an accurate understanding of what took place, how it took place, following the resurrection of Christ, Jesus. Heavenly Father, holy God, merciful, mighty God, Lord and King, on this day, which is supposedly Resurrection Sunday, with our calendars as much of a horrendous mess as they are, we nonetheless focus on the crucifixion and entombment and resurrection. And post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy holy Son, thine only begotten Son, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, who fulfilled the scripture prophecies concerning the Messiah, which sadly and disgracefully the overwhelming majority of Jewry refused to believe. even though many of them are not ignorant of thy word, not ignorant of thy prophecies, and yet stubbornly, rebelliously, proudly, arrogantly, defiantly, and hatefully refuse to believe. Heavenly Father, holy God, enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Open our eyes. Enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth, in word and in deed, in power and in might, by thine empowerment. Impart thy gift of faith to us, which can move mountains. Call us, choose us, bless us, use us by thy Spirit for thy glory. To bear witness to the truth and glorify thy holy Son, Jesus, for all of our lifetime and for the millennial reign of Christ, and as far beyond that, throughout the eternal kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, as thou wilt. And Lord God Almighty, save Israel. Defend Israel from the Islamists who are bent on slaughtering the Jews and the Christians, and who continuously, terroristically attack these people, the Jews and the Christians in Israel, to this day, to this very day. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of a great many Jews. Reveal the truth, the reality of thy holy Son Jesus to a great many Jews in Israel and throughout the world, in Ukraine, in Russia, in Eastern Europe, and the rest of the world. And kindly, graciously, generously save Ukraine from the evil, satanic Pharaoh of Russia and his murderous invasion forces. Save Ukraine, save Israel, save Taiwan from invasion which is intended by the communist regime of China. God save them. We vow to give you all of the glory, praise, and thanksgiving that thou art due, and only thee, Lord God, in Jesus' holy name, soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.